Well, thank you again, Brother Davy, for your welcome, and I assure you, I suppose it goes without saying, but I better say it anyway, it's lovely to be here, and nice to see you folks again, and lovely to get that off, and good to be singing the old hymns, and to be once again remembering the Lord. Funny the things that come into your mind whenever Brother Davy was praying there. He was praying for me as I'd come up here, you see, and speak to you people and asking the Lord to give help, and that's fine. But it reminded me of a meeting that I was in very long time ago now, and there was a dear brother there in the meeting who at times got things a wee bit muddled, if you understand me. And he was praying at the beginning of a meeting one night, and he was praying for the Lord to give Harvey great help, you see. And then he prayed that, Lord, you'll give us the grace to put up with him. I think he meant the grace to listen to him. But that's how he put it, give us the grace to put up with him, you see. And I could write a book about that man, the things he used to say. However, we won't do that this morning. It's, again, as I said already, a pleasure to be back. And I thank you very much for the invitation, and look forward already to coming back, God willing, next Lord's Day morning. You could remember very much in your prayers the mission that we were planning for Kirkcubbon. Martin and Ronnie and myself begins next Lord's Day afternoon, way down there, right across the road from your sister's place, Sam, in the car park there. And we want to get there, and we want to bring the message of the gospel to the folks that are there. We hope to be down this incoming week distributing invitations and leaflets and that kind of thing. So we would value your prayers. It's another one of these drive-ins that we're trying to do. But the village of Kirkcubbon is not an evangelical village at all. I know nothing about the two main churches that are there. There's Presbyterian there and the Church of Ireland, but I know nothing at all about them. What they are like now, I only know what they were in the past. They were dead as dead could be. There was never anything in them at all. And what saddens me about the village is this, that there used to be a very active Christian Workers Union Hall in that village years ago. And it was in that hall, actually, that I had the pleasure of leading my first ever soul to the Lord. That girl is now in America and is using her talent and her voice out there in America to sing for the Lord, and I understand sings quite a bit on radio in the gospel. I have never talked to her for a very, very long time, years actually, since I've seen her. But that little hall is all boarded up, and it saddened me to see that the roof is now caved in the building, which used to be very, very active. It saddens me to see that, you know. It's very sad when a work dwindles and dwindles until it's no longer there. However, that's how things are in the days we're living in, and I certainly would value very much your prayers for this drive-in mission. You don't know what to expect. We're just going there ourselves. We have no church backup, whatever, for there's none there to have. But we feel and felt that Kirkcubbon is a place that needed to be visited. So we're going there. Pretty much, please, for a cousin of mine who actually lives in the village there, and knows nothing, I'm perfectly sure, about salvation. Her marriage was a mixed marriage, you'll understand that, although it seems to have gone extremely well, for which I'm thankful. Her father and my mother were brother and sister. So just pray for her and her husband that we'll be able to get in on them, at least during the mission, and being able to present to them the message of the gospel. So we do value your prayers for that. Now, We've been quite a bit reading already in the Psalms this morning. I'd ask you to come back to the Psalms with me again today and just give me a moment or two to introduce to you what I want to talk about this morning and, God willing, next Lord's Day morning. Psalm 96, by the way, is the psalm that I want to read in this morning. Looking around you in the world this morning, friends, I am perfectly sure that you're very happy with the good weather. I know I am. Thankful to God for it. And as an old guy used to pray and thank the Lord in a fellowship I attended, he was a farmer, and when the good weather or suitable weather came, he used to say it was a boon and a blessing to the whole countryside. And of course, so it is. It's lovely just to coming up there this morning to see the green grass in the fields and the cattle out enjoying themselves and all the rest that goes along with it, and how we thank God for his goodness. And what Davy read, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions they feel not, they are new every morning. And so, for God's goodness today, we are thankful. But when we look around in the world, you see, from one end to the other, there's no doubt about it, friends, that something is very badly wrong. You'll pardon me for quoting others again this morning, but just recently there, I met a guy and he said to me, "Do you know what's wrong with the world, Harvey?" I said, "Well, there's sin and there's Satan, aye." But he says the world's cooked. That's the way he put it. And, of course, was he so far away from the mark? Because when you look around in the world, this is not the world that God intended at all. Yet, when you come to the scriptures and read, you discover that the world is moving as the Bible said it would. Things will wax worse and worse. And of course, that's exactly what's happening out there today. Listening to the news there just coming up on the radio, so many things announced for the Lord's Day. All the major sporting events carried on a Sunday, you see. And the Lord's Day that I knew and loved in the early days is gone. It's not there anymore. And you can see just where the world is going. God is completely shut out of people's lives today. They're rich, as the Bible puts it. They're content. They have need of nothing. And have no idea as to the great, deep down personal need of the soul. But of course, all of these things are pointing to one particular issue, and it's the fact that Jesus is coming again. When we sat around the table this morning there together, we took the bread, which reminds us of his body broken, and we took the cup, which reminds us of his precious blood once shed. I was thinking about the words, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Someday we won't need the emblems anymore. Someday, maybe sooner than we think, we will have the substance. And if ever there was a day when we needed to preach loud and clear that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, it's the day in which you and I are living. Because there's every chance that we could be the generation that Paul talked about when he said, "We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord." It has to be some generation. And there's every chance that it may be ours. It would be lovely to welcome the Savior. However, what's been in my mind quite a bit lately is simply this, as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who know the Savior personally, are we really standing on the tiptoe of expectancy, ready to welcome him at any moment? I wonder what kind of an answer, an honest answer, we would give the Lord in our hearts to that issue today. If he came this morning, would we be surprised? If he came this evening, would we be caught up, as we will be, and caught on, maybe not expecting him at all? You see, and there's every chance that could happen, because the world that is out there encroaches in upon our lives at times to such an extent and makes such terrible demands upon us that very often the Lord's return is forgotten and neglected. So I would like to talk to you a little bit today, and God willing next week, about getting ourselves prepared for that day, the inevitable day, when Jesus Christ will keep his word and come. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I would, of course, have a double-barreled motive in doing this, because I believe that if we got fired up to expect the Lord in our day and generation, then it might give us a zeal to go out and to win others, because we're not saved to be stuck as God's people. We're saved to serve. We're saved to spread the message of the gospel with the promise of the Lord, of course, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Now, the second coming of the Lord is something that is recorded right from one end of the Bible to the other. I was talking to a man again here just one day, and he said something that kind of annoyed me a wee bit. We were talking about the distinctions between the rapture and the revelation of the Lord. Some do not accept that at all. I'd be one of the ones who very definitely do believe that the second coming comes in two stages. And I said to him, "What do you believe?" Well, he said, "I'm what you call a pan-millennialist." I'd never heard of that. I said, "What on earth is that?" Well, he said, "It'll pan out somehow." And that was the answer he gave me. And you know, as I stood there, friends, thinking about that, this is the next event, probably, well, surely the next event, on the prophetic program, and it will pan out somehow. That's hardly the attitude that we should be adopting to the Lord's return. And yet, it's the attitude of so many today. So many. Now, just to show you how well this event is documented in our Bible, I want to read, not long, but briefly, from two Psalms. Begin at verse 11 of Psalm number 96. Now, these are very unusual words that the psalmist is using. If you listen, "Let the heavens rejoice." And as I read that earlier this morning, I was asking myself the question, how? You see? And then it goes on, "And let the earth be glad." How? Now, there's bound to be answers to all this. "Let the sea roar." Well, we know about that. "And the fullness thereof." "Let the fields be joyful." How? You know, there's things come into your mind as you read. "And all that is therein, then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice." That's another remarkable statement, isn't it? How do trees rejoice? And this statement at the beginning of verse 13 should just lead on. "Let all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord." Right before the God who created them and made them. Note, for he cometh. You see the statement. Now, this is not a reference to the Lord's coming in incarnation, or to Bethlehem, or anything of the kind. It's not even a reference to his coming to the air at all. It's taken us away beyond that, because here's what David said. For he cometh to judge the earth. Now, that will not happen at the rapture of the church at all. He shall judge the world with righteousness, neither will that, and the people with his truth. This is all to do with the coming of the Lord to set up his kingdom on earth. Now, King David, who had the Lord set up an amazing kingdom for him, knew all about the Lord's return to earth, away at the end of the age of grace. Isn't that amazing? But it's just that statement there that I'd like you to lock into your mind. For he cometh. Now that struck me. For he cometh. Let's try to apprehend that and to comprehend it even. The very statement itself. Now, run your eye over to Psalm number 98. This is a strange one. Let the floods clap their hands. I was watching the news bulletin there last evening on television, and the floods are horrifying in some of these other countries. And I was wondering about that one. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh. You see it again. For he cometh. What's he coming? He's coming to judge the earth. This is a very similar verse to the last verse of Psalm number 96. He's coming to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world. So righteousness will prevail upon this world one day when the Savior returns. And then we read, and the people with equity, the word equity there meaning truth. The people with truth, with God's truth. And there again, emphasis is put upon the fact that he cometh. Now I wonder, in our hearts this morning as we read that, can we say hallelujah, amen, he's coming. I was looking for him yesterday. I'm looking for him today. And if he comes tomorrow, I'll still be looking for him. Reminded me of a mission I conducted. That's all I'm reading, by the way. It reminded me of a gospel mission that I conducted many, many years ago. I think it was only the second one that I conducted, so it's a long time ago. And I got very, very friendly with a dear old man. His name was Hugh. Hugh attended the mission very regularly. And he had six daughters, and they never missed a night. They were all there repeatedly, a very, very godly family. Thank God for a family of that nature. But one night, down at the back of the hall, it was actually being conducted in a band hall. The accordion band had this hall, and I got the use of it, for it was bang on in the middle of a village. And we had good times there, and people were saved. Thank God for it. But one night at the back of the meeting, I heard this commotion. And I noticed an old man was lying on the floor, and he was a godly old man. And they took him out, and I didn't know what had happened, whether he'd fainted or taken a seizure or what. But after the meeting was over, I went down to the house to see him, and I discovered that dear old Hugh had taken a massive stroke in the meeting, from which he never recovered. Because he was 90 years of age, you see. But I made up my mind that while that mission was on, I would visit him every morning and read and pray with him. And I did. I went down every morning to the house, and he'd be lying in the bed, and at the side of the bed, there was a window, about the size of that one there, roughly. But on the window, there was a pull-down blind with the tassel at the bottom. Now, some of us would remember this. They were the blackout window blinds. You remember the ones that were put up during the war to, hide the light from the German bombers and that sort of thing coming over, some of you are looking a bit puzzled. You're not a bit puzzled. You remember them rightly. The pull down blinds. And this blind would always be down. And I went in and I can see this yet. Hugh was lying on the bed. And this side here toward the bed was the one that was affected. And he would say to me, "Harvey, wait a minute." And he would roll over. And he'd grab the hold of this tassel thing and up it would go with a rip. I think you know what I mean. And then he would look up. And with tears in his eyes, he would say, "Lord, I wonder, will you come today?" I never forgot that. Never did. I don't know what sort of blinds you have in your window, but there's a good principle. A great way to start the day off. When the Lord spares you to another day, as he does, right along the pathway of life, listen, open the window blind, whatever, maybe it's these modern day pull things, you know, and so on. Well, just ask the question, "I wonder, will he come today?" I learned that from that dear old man. And of course, he didn't come in that dear old man's day, but nevertheless, it kept him on the tiptoe of expectancy. Now, that's the bit that's bothering me today. I am persuaded that many of God's people are not on the tiptoe of expectancy. Now, you know where you stand. I know where I stand. But if I can instill into your heart during today and God willing next week the fact that Christ is coming at any moment possibly, and if that were to get in on us, it could revolutionize our thinking and also our living for him to the glory of his name. So, I want to begin by talking to you this morning about the believer's expectation. Do we really expect the Savior? Are we waiting? If he came now, would we be surprised? You see, or would we be ready just to go? Everything prepared and set aside. I remember saying that in a meeting one time many years ago, and a man came up to me and he said, "Brother," he said, "you know, that was hard hitting." I said, "Bob, what do you mean it was hard hitting?" He said, "The Lord came today, and I was to go," he said, "it would take a solicitor to sort out my affairs." That's what he told me. Now, he was a man, a farmer and other kinds of business and that sort of thing. "It would take a solicitor to sort it out." And he says, "from what you're saying, that's not right." He said, "I need to put that right." And he did. He did. He set about it. Now, he's gone away to glory long ago, this man. But nevertheless, the principles remain. There, everything should be in order so that when we go, we lay nothing aside for anybody else to have a problem with. However, that's another issue. Now, if you want to turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter there for a minute, you can, friends, or just listen. I'm happy enough with either. But the word is good. You see, Hebrews chapter 10. And if you run your eye down to the 37th verse of the chapter, you'll find something very interesting. Verse 36 is the verse that we will begin at, and there's many interesting things here. It begins with this statement, "For ye have need of patience." What is it? It's in a woman, but never in a man. No, patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Seldom in a woman, but never in a man. Ladies, what do you think now? Is that right? Mays Norton, must be right. Poor Davy afterwards. But anyway, patience. I remember a man I knew very well, and that was his name, David Patience. I don't think I ever knew a man less of it. He was badly named. And the Christian Herald, one time, published a center section in the Herald of these gaily painted Bible verses. And one of them was this: "Ye have need of patience." I never found out who did it, but somebody took it out, put it in an envelope and posted it to him. Well, when he got it, if he had little patience before, he had less afterwards. He wasn't terribly happy. But is it right this morning? Are we patiently waiting? The hymn writer said, in patience, let us then possess our souls till he appear. Our head already is in heaven, and we shall soon be there. That hymn's in your believer's hymn book somewhere, you see. And it's true. We need to possess our soul in patience and make sure that when the Lord comes, there's not a cloud between. That's the way to live. Whenever the great Murray McShane died, by the way, at the age of 29, that was all the age he was. Andrew Murray, a ministerial colleague of his, and another companion whose name remains from me at the minute, I can't remember it, but the two of them were walking up toward the house where McShane lived. And as they were approaching the house, the blinds were pulled down. Murray McShane had just died. He had just passed on into the presence of the Lord. The other brother looked at Andrew Murray and he said to him, in Scottish tongue, "Ah," he said, "Murray's a wahim." You see, Bonner turned and he looked at him and he said, "Aye, but he had me far to go." Now, I thought that was a very remarkable statement. "Murray's a wahim. Aye, but he had me far to go." You see, that very same man was invited by C.H. Spurgeon to preach in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And, you know, Spurgeon was a remarkable man, and he would have taken a hand out of you very quick, I understand. But they were walking past the baptistry, and the denomination that Bonner belonged to didn't practice believers' baptism, but they practiced sprinkling, you see. And when Bonner and McShane, the two of them, were walking past the baptistry, which was never closed in that church, it was always open, so that if anyone wanted baptized on a Sunday evening or whenever, it was available. Spurgeon looked at him and he said, "Here is water, brother. What doth hinder thee to be baptized?" You see? And he turned and he looked at him and he said, "Mr. Spurgeon, 300 a year and a manse." That was his answer to him. You see, so he wasn't going to be a convert that easy. You see, nevertheless, he was a mighty man of God. One of the best books on prayer I've ever read came from the pen of Andrew Murray. It was very, very remarkable. However, he was very honest. 300 a year in a manse. I thought that was very... Spurgeon tells that with great delight in one of the lectures to his students. But let's go back here. Now, here's why you need patience. "For after that ye have done the will of God..." Now, can I say, can you say, can we all say, "Yes, I'm achieving and I'm accomplishing this. I'm now at this moment doing the will of God in my life as a believer. What he had laid out for me, I am doing. What he laid out for me in my life, I am achieving." You see, there's a verse in the Ephesian epistle, friends, that we use regularly in the preaching of the gospel, and rightly so, because it carries a mighty impact. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation..." Sorry. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now there's the way of salvation left out very clear and very plain. If a person could get to heaven by works, what sort of a place would it be to be living for eternity in a place completely filled with boasters? You wouldn't want to be there for an hour. I can tell you, thank God, all will make their boast of him. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But tragically, I believe for many believers, maybe ourselves included, I don't know, we stop there. But we shouldn't. Because here's how it goes on. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Now that's an amazing statement, that you are the workmanship of God, and you were and are created in Christ Jesus. You see, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And the word creature there should actually be the word creation. We are a new creation if you're in Christ, you see. Now, don't even stop there. You see, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the bit. Unto good works. Now, I wonder, have we ever saw that? Or has it ever hit us that God has good works for you and I to do? But here's the bit. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So brother, sister, and to my own heart I'm talking today, God has laid out a pathway of good works which you should walk in as a child of God. Let me repeat it again. Unto good works, you see, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, the key to understanding that lies in that word unto. You see, I left Lurgan this morning, and I came through Craigavon, and I was moving on to Cookstown, and then I came to Stewartstown, I think, was next. I'm still moving on to Cookstown, you see, and then there was that other little place, Tully Hoag. I went through it too, and I'm still moving on to, but I wasn't actually into until I came through the 30 mile an hour limit sign. So I was moving on to all the time, but I wasn't into until I got here. I was then into Cookstown, you see. Now it's the same with good works, friends, that God has before ordained that you should walk in them. You're moving, the day you were saved, you started moving on to. But when you get down on your knees and ask the Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The moment he shows you and you start to do it, then you're getting into the thing. But you'll be moving on to until you do. Now, there are some believers, I'm honestly persuaded, never have seen that. Have never recognized the fact that God has laid out in eternity a pathway of good works for you and I to perform. Now, what he leaves out for me may not be what he leaves out for you. It could be totally and entirely different. God is sovereign. But nevertheless, it's there. I remember a dear young brother that I knew very well ringing me up one night after a meeting. His name was Paul. And I'd come off with something similar to that. And he said, Harvey, listen, that hit me like a brick tonight. He said, what? How am I to know what these good works are? I said, Paul, it's very simple. Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find. In other words, if you want to know, just knock God's door and you'll get an answer. And you'll say, Lord, what did you want me to do? And he'll show you. And he lead you inch by inch and bit by bit. It was the saddest day, one of the saddest days in my life, over in Mexico some years ago, that I met a man from Scotland. And he was 70-something, and he was working with the street children over there, and that's a very difficult task, very much so. I've been over and attempted it, but my biggest drawback was the fact that I couldn't speak Spanish. I didn't know a word of their language, but you can walk along with somebody who does, you see, and do your best to back them up. But I met this dear man, and we got talking, you see, and his name was Tom. And I said to him, Tom, long are you here? He says, I came over here after I retired. Now, I had sort of got the impression that he'd been there a lifetime. But he wasn't, and he told me this, one of the saddest things I've ever heard. He said, after I retired, I was saying to the Lord, what do you want me to do now with the rest of my life? And the Lord showed me, he said, that I should have been in Mexico 40 years ago. but I hadn't listened to what he was saying. Well, Tom said, Lord, if that's the case, I'm going now. And away he went, over to Mexico, and he was there until the Lord finally took him home. He was a rare character. I remember one day he said to me, you'll come along to my house tonight for tea. I said, certainly, Tom, I'll do that. It was a pleasure to get talking to somebody who knew English, you see. And he didn't tell me this, that he lived on the seventh story of a block of flats. And you had to ring the bell, you see, to get or make contact. And there was no lift. What a hawk that was up them stairs. And I thought, is old Tom going to come down here and open this door for me? Next thing, the window opens. He looks down. That you, Harvey? Aye. I'm sending the key by special delivery. I says, what? Just watch. Do you know a handkerchief? He'd got the handkerchief and tied it at the four corners and made it into a parachute. And he parachuted the key down to me, standing on the ground. That was how he'd done it. Never forgot that. He was a character. But, well, don't wait till it's too late. And if you still think there's something to do, get on with it. Get it done. The Lord's on his way. So pardon another reference, but on one occasion, these things helped me, and I hope they help you. I was preaching at a Christian conference in Listenaskee. And I had a dear old sister there in Listenaskee who had a very wayward son. And that son and his wife came to know the Lord in a mission I was conducting in Brookborough. And I couldn't have done wrong from that day on if I'd shot the Pope. I think she would have been delighted no matter what it was. But she landed this little guest house. Her name was Esther. And if I had gone down to do meetings in Fermanagh and not stayed with her, she would have been highly offended, you see. So I had to stay with her all the time. But there was this particular conference, and this dear old brother was there who was in his 90s. And he had been in the mission field until he could no longer remain there, just physically impossible. And he was home, and I can't remember his name, but he was living near Carrickfergus. That was the area he was in. But that night we stayed with Esther in this little guest house, and I was conscious of movement in the room next to me. And this is where this dear brother was sleeping, you see. And I went out into the hallway, and I couldn't see a big lot, but I could see underneath the door, and I could see this flicker, you see. And it looked like the flicker of a flame, which it was. But I thought the room was on fire or something. I tried the door and the door was open. It wasn't locked. And I pushed it back and I looked in. And here's this dear old brother sitting on his knees before an open Bible with a candle lit. And I said to him, brother, what are you doing at this time of the night? He says, I'm searching the scriptures to make sure there's nothing here that I haven't kept. Because one way or another, he says, I'm going to meet the Lord soon. When you reach 90, you're a bit short of future. Isn't that right? One way or the other. He says, I'm going to meet the Lord. He says, if there's anything there I haven't done, I want to find it now. I said, what's the candle for? Oh, he said, I didn't want to disturb people with the light on. So I just lit this candle, and he's reading his Bible. This was about 4 o'clock in the morning that he was doing that. Dear brother, I never forgot that. Is there anything yet for me to do? Ask the Lord the question. Lord, you're coming. Is there anything yet for me to do? I better go back to this verse. He says this, for after ye have done the will of God. Now, what about it? Can you say, yes, I have done the will of God? Now, I must go on. My goodness, look where the time is. Ye might receive the promise. What promise is he talking about? God will keep his promises. And here it is. For yet a little while. Now, Paul wrote that some 2,000 years ago, plus. More than that now. Yet a little while. And you say, that little while has lasted, in my opinion, in my thinking, a long while. Well, maybe. But what you need to remember, friends, is this, that 1,000 years are as a day, and a day as is 1,000 years. We're talking here about Bible time, not our time. So it's only 2 days with God since that promise was made. So the time there is correct, for yet a little while. And the task comes next. And he that shall come will come. Now, what do I mean by the task? During the course of the week that's gone, friends, I had the serious responsibility of laying in Mother Earth the remains, the wife of a young man who, he's been here with me. During the time I was ill years ago, he drove me everywhere. A fellow called Paul, I'm sure some of you remember him. His wife was taken into hospital there about 6 weeks ago, and she just passed away. She had the terrible, terrible disease of cancer. They could do absolutely nothing, 60 years of age. And I did her funeral this week. And you know, you're standing there, and I'd known this girl since she was a schoolgirl, and him too. And you're standing and you're watching that coffin laid into the grave. You're thinking to yourself, my, this is so, so humiliating. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. It's a return journey. But anyway, as the grave, the service went on and the grave was closed, he came over to me. He wanted to thank me for the word, and he said, Harvey, you know, it's only till he come. Now here's where the task lies. The dead in Christ shall rise first. How many are there? I have no idea. Millions of them. They're going to rise again. That's some task. I couldn't raise one of them. But the Lord will raise them all. And the living are going to be changed. That's some task, isn't it? And we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Just imagine God's people together at last. It sounds almost unbelievable. I don't know what on earth you would do to get them together today. Somebody said to me during the time of the Troubles, they said, why don't you hold a prayer meeting and we'll pray? I said, what denomination? They looked at me. I said, what do you mean? I said, look, if I announced a prayer meeting, it would only be an embarrassment. He said, why? Because I said, some of you people wouldn't meet to pray with the others because you don't agree with them. And instead of me having a prayer meeting of unity, I'd have a prayer meeting of disunity. That would go nowhere. Absolutely no good. That's the truth, you know. That's the truth. I think last year we had 7 different outfits came to roost in Portadown in 1 year, and we didn't need one of them. Not one. You see, but that's the way things are. But this task, my, the Lord's going to come from heaven. And he's going to keep his promise. Listen to it again. He that shall come will come. And there's also the truth here. And will not tarry. You think, well, he's been tarrying quite a while. Look, friends, here's something we forget sometimes. We get so taken up with the fact that Jesus is coming that we forget that it's his coming's the issue. Our going is secondary. Now, the return of the Lord means a big lot to us. You know, it would be lovely to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, wouldn't it? Well, we'll be that anyway. But you would love that without having to go through the article of death. One old guy that I visited in hospital one time told me, he said, Harvey, it's not the going to heaven that bothers me, it's just the flitting. That's what he told me. He wasn't too keen on the flitting to go to heaven. But don't think any of us are, if we were honest. You know, the most unnatural thing you'll ever face in life is dying. It's not natural at all. Never was meant to be. However, that's the result of sin. But friends, the Lord's coming. Are we waiting? Are we expecting him? Are we on the tiptoe of expectancy? Are things so well ordered in our lives that we're doing his will, doing what he wants, and so when he comes, we'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." I was sitting on a tree stump one day, talking to a guy who worked for a lord in this province. That's all I'm saying. When his lordship drove into the clearing, and I had only been there about 5 minutes, and I only needed about five with this guy. He used to sing a lot for me. And, I thought, my goodness, he was sitting on the tree trunk beside me, and here's the boss. What way will this work? Now, here's the bit. The boss drove up to where we were sitting in this big Rolls-Royce car, and he got out. And he looked at me and he said, "Mr. Shaw, talk as long with that man as ye want." I said, "You mean that?" He said, "Yes." He says, "That man there is the same behind my back as he is to my face." And he says, "If he talks 15 minutes to you now, he'll be here 15 minutes longer tonight." I thought that was a big thing. I really did. Are we the same behind his back that he's away as we would be if he were here? Big challenge, isn't it? Big challenge. He's coming again. Let's get on to the tiptoe of expectancy and say repeatedly, "Even so, no matter what, come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for this blessed hope that our great Saviour is really coming again. May we each and all today be on the tiptoe of expectancy so that were he to come and honour his word, we could welcome him gladly. Lord, take what has been of thyself today, bury it in our hearts. Anything of man, may it be both forgiven and forgotten. Part us now in thy fear and with thy blessing resting upon us. Bring us to our respective homes in safety. And tonight, come up in power and move upon us and do great things which only God can do. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, folks, for your attention.